Evening. We greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be here to worship with brothers and sisters of like precious faith. Subject this evening is giving and receiving grace. It's already been introduced, and I wonder what you think about when you thought about this subject. The subject of grace is just really big. There's just so much there. And did you take notice to the different times today? I wasn't here this morning, but our Sunday school lesson had the word grace in it several times. It's from Romans 6. Did you notice it? I did, because I was thinking about this subject. Did you notice our brother's devotions tonight talked about grace? We read right across it, didn't we? Singing with grace in your hearts. What is grace? What is grace to you? And so I thought maybe I would spend a little bit of time just simply taking our minds to foundational, what is grace? We use that term so much. The Bible is full of scriptures that talk about grace. We sing about grace. We use it in our teaching. What is grace to you? Well, the word grace appears 131 times in the New Testament. Just in the New Testament. 131 times. And the person that wrote the most about grace was the Apostle Paul. Because I believe the Apostle Paul understood what grace was. The Apostle Paul was not a traditional Mennonite person, was he? He grew up studying the law, but he was against Christianity. And we know how he was out there breathing out slaughterings and just, he was trying to tear down the kingdom of God. And how when God got a hold of Paul, it changed his life. And he understood just a little bit what grace was. Once Paul received grace, then he was ready to give grace. And he was a tremendous preacher. He influenced many, many, many people's lives. Because he understood what grace was, because he experienced it in his heart, he experienced it in his life. Are you experiencing grace this morning, this evening? Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. There's a lot of different ones, but I just love Ephesians. It's full of talking about grace. I thought I would just start by reading Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you. Grace be to you. And peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Just in those seven verses, we use that word grace how many times? Because the Apostle Paul was just full of what God had done for him. He understood that transformed life. And he understood the need for grace every day. There's different aspects to grace. It's a large subject. We all of us need to have that initial acceptance of grace, and we'll look at that. But then we continue to put grace into our life. And grace is what gets us through everyday trials and struggles, the things that come to us. God is there, and God wants to pour out his grace. What a blessing that God would consider us his children. Verse 5 talks about the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the adoption of children. I don't know how many of you might have had the privilege of being in adoption. I was in an adoption service twice. A couple from our church has adopted two little boys. And both times I was so thrilled because the judge looked at the family, looked at the parents, and they said, "Do you realize that your son will be heir to your inheritance?" And the dad said, "Yes." And I said, "Amen," because we are heir to the kingdom of Christ because we are adopted. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants to call us a child. He wants us to call us his daughter. What a gift that he has given to us. What is grace? Well, I've heard many ways to define grace. Very simple definition would be a divine enablement for a child of his to face life. Just divine enablement. You know how many times you go through a really hard situation, and looking back, you say, "How did we ever get through that?" Well, that was God giving you grace. That was God giving you divine enablement to face things that a lot of people wondered how you could do it. Another definition I found is grace is God's unearned kindness toward us. God's unearned kindness. What did you do this evening to be able to be called a son, a daughter of God? But see, it's God's unearned kindness. We haven't done anything of ourselves. We're sinners. We come so short, and yet God wants to look down and he wants to call us a son and call us a daughter. It's God's unearned kindness toward us. We use the phrase mercy and we use the word grace. And I would just like to define those terms a little bit. Because what is mercy and what is grace? Are they the same or are they different? Well, they are different. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We all deserved a death sentence, didn't we? And we had a judge that says, "You're forgiven." That's mercy. Not getting what I deserved. Whereas grace is getting what you don't deserve. Feels almost like a play on words. But grace is getting what you don't deserve. And God just, he wants to call us a son. He wants to call us a daughter. We don't deserve it. And yet he wants to do that for us. He wants to give us the grace in our life. Grace is like being handed a gift that you could never afford. So I brought along a gift tonight. Most of you saw I brought a gift up here. There's something about gifts that we all like. As soon as I walked in here this evening, someone was like, "Wow, I hope that's for me." We like gifts, right? And there's something about our Father in heaven has a wonderful gift in the terminology of grace that he wants to give his people. It's such an expensive gift. It's such a gift full, well, it's indescribable, the value that God puts on his gift. I don't know if that'll stay there or not. I tried to decide what to put in my box to make it a valuable gift, but everything I thought about putting in there is just so inferior to the gift that God wants to give us. We just can't value. And so I thought, well, what if I had pure gold? Can you imagine receiving a box like this of pure gold? Do you know what the value would be? Right now, gold the size of a dice, it's called a troy ounce, as of yesterday was worth $4,637. Just a little cube, pure gold. Can you imagine all those little pure gold cubes in there? If this box was filled with pure gold, the value would be $17,450,000. Could you imagine if you knew? And it's not. But if it was filled with pure gold, think about your desire for the gift. You know, there's something about the value of a gift, is how much we desire it and how much we put on it. The title is Giving and Receiving Grace. And grace is a free gift that God wants to give his people. So I would like to look at, just still thinking about this thought of grace. Have you been blessed with the thought of grace? Our devotional leader read the verse, singing with grace in your heart. Do you know how many songs we have in our songbooks that talk about what grace is for us? Especially in the songbook that you have here tonight. I'm going to look at some. There's an entire section on just grace. Because people, when they really stopped and they thought about the tremendous gift that God gave to them, they were just so overwhelmed and they would begin to write. Take your hymn books, the hymns of the church. I would like to start with number 674. We're just going to look at the wording of this just a little bit. Just thinking about marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Marvelous grace, infinite grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. And I just had to imagine what the songwriter was experiencing in their life when they wrote these songs. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You who are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? We have the verse in Romans 5:20 that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It's there for us, and it's something to sing about. Turn just back to 671. Years I spent in vanity and pride. I'll just simply read it. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. It's such a beautiful song. Song leader actually led this song this morning at Calvary. And it just, I'm blessed with that chorus every time that mercy was great. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Every one of us deserves something else, and yet God wants to hand us a valuable gift that we can't put numbers to it. Mercy was great, and grace was free. And then you have the song 676, just simply Amazing Grace, and we could just simply keep going from one song to another, was wrote by John Newton. John Newton was a young man that was raised in a church setting. He had a mother, obviously, and his mother loved him. And for years, his mother would sing him songs. And he remembered his mother sitting on her lap, singing songs about Jesus. And mothers, you have a tremendous, powerful influence on your child's life. He said, my most favorite memory, my most happy memory was in my mother's company. And she was always willing to learn, and she was trying to teach me. She was most happy in my mother's company. His mother died when he was 11 years old. John Newton, the story goes on. And so John Newton went off to be with his father. And his father was a rough sailor that just went back and forth the seas. And John had a decision to make. Whether he was going to live life like his mother taught him, or whether he was going to go the ways that his father, the rough, drunken sailor that his father was. And over time, John lost his desire to live a godly life. And he began to drink and to party and to live life. Long story short, John's life took a bad turn. And he was a rebel. And he was a man that just loved to live life for himself. And a very ungodly man. to the point where the captain of a ship that he was serving on actually put him in chains and made him captive for a while to try to bring him under submission. His father finally said, John, it's time you straighten up. And the story has it that his father paid for this ship to bring him to shore. And during that time, there was a great storm, and they almost perished, to the point where John stopped and began to evaluate his life. They made it, just made it back to shore. And John was so overwhelmed with his life, and his desire was to get right with God. The first thing he did was he went out to the local pastor, and he began to talk, and he wanted to dedicate his life to serving God. And he wrote this song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton had nothing. He was a rebel. He was nothing. And yet he could be so grateful that God would save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And it just goes on. And it would just be fun to sit here and spend the rest of the evening just singing these songs. Amazing grace. Grace is something that once you've experienced, you want to give back to other people. Our title is Giving and Receiving Grace. Can you give something that you've never received? The answer is no. Everything we've had in life, we have because we received from someone or somehow. And that in turn allows us to share back. I would like to look at 10 scripture verses that simply talk about grace. And then we're going to go into talking about how we can give and receive grace. But salvation is by grace. And we're still at Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved. I'm at verse 8, one of my favorite verses. By grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Which of you has done something good enough to deserve my gift tonight? I don't even know most of you. And none of you have done anything for me to say, I really just want to give you a gift. There's nothing you can do to earn the gift of salvation or the gift of grace. You can't do enough of good deeds. Because if you do it, now you're earning it. And now it's a wage. And now I'm paying you for your gift. But if it's a gift, it's nothing that you have done. And I say, Sonny, I want you to have my gift. And I wish it was full of gold, but it's not. But see, God has gifts for every one of us. And it's up to us to claim it. It is the gift of God. And I just like to use this gift for the children, to think about what God has done for us. See, God has a gift for every one of us called grace. But it's up to us to come get it. And you know, if I told you that this box is empty, there's nothing in this box, and that is a fact, this box is empty, would you want this gift? No. But if you knew it was loaded with gold and jewels and treasures, it was worth $17 million, how many of you would get out of your seat and come forward to receive the gift of God? That's what God wants. And you know what? Preachers have to do it. Tim, you've got to get up and you've got to come to God. And you can't worry about what everybody's thinking about. Wow, look at Tim. He wanted an expensive gift. And you know, too many people will sit on the bench thinking that, well, it'd be nice to have it, but I'm not going to make a fool out of myself. And yet God is standing up there holding his gift and saying, who wants the free gift? Isn't that what Ephesians says? For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, we have justification by grace. And then we have grace versus works. And we live in a world where people say it's just free grace. Just God's just going to give you grace. God's going to just give you unbounded riches. Just come and get it. That is true. But when you receive the gift of grace from our Heavenly Father, then we become His sons and His daughters. And we begin to live a life of obedience. and we begin to allow that free gift of grace to change your life. And it's a life of sacrifice, a life of following Jesus. Romans 11, verse 6 says, "And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You can't earn grace. And I know I'm spending a lot of time on just thinking about grace. But it's something you cannot earn. It's something by faith you have to reach out and allow the Lord to give to you. And then when that happens, you are a child of His. And you begin to live a life dedicated to Him. So it's grace that works. Grace is a teacher. We can go to Titus 2 for this one. It talks about the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I wanted the rest of that verse. Titus 2, verse 4. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness," and I wanted that thought of grace is a teacher in our life. Too many times we think grace is that initial start. It's that gift that God gives us. And we become a child of His and we just go on our merry way. No, grace is something that walks with us, stays with us, and gives us guidance. It teaches us. That's what grace does. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, see, it's not a free-for-all. It's not go out here and just grace is just dumped in your life and you just go out here and live your life and God's going to bless you. It's teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We need to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Grace is a teacher. And it's teaching us to live a righteous life. It's not out here promoting do what you want to do. Maybe we could say that it's free grace versus transforming grace. See, when we accept that gift, then it becomes a transforming grace in our life. And it makes us in His image. And think of the apostle as he grew in his love for the Lord, how his life began to change. It was a transforming grace. And all of a sudden, he wasn't known as a murderer anymore. He was known as a preacher, a godly man, a man that loves the Lord. Maybe we could use the illustration that it's like a tree, where grace is the fruit. Well, it's the root. And fruit is that changed life. They work hand in hand. You don't get fruit without roots. And a living root will produce fruit. Turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 16. It's another very familiar verse that needs to be underlined in your Bible. Hebrews 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." You have unlimited resources at your fingertips. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may find help in time of need. Let us come boldly. How do you come boldly? Well, we know the opposite of timid, right? I am a naturally timid person, so I would rather just stay sitting in the back and not be up front. But when we want blessings from God, when we want God's presence, when we need His direction, we need to come boldly. And that means we approach our Heavenly Father and we tell Him what we're facing. Say, "Lord, I need grace today. I have these trials in my life. Lord, you promised that you're going to go with me." And we have the promise that we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. God, grace is what gives us access to the throne of God. We come boldly, not for selfish reasons, not because, "Lord, I want $1 million. But Lord, I need to get through this trial today. Lord, I want to show your love to the world around me. Lord, I have this coworker that's so difficult to work with. Lord, give me grace to respond properly. You put your situation in there. And then we have the promise that his grace is sufficient for whatever we need. That's in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Grace sustains us in weakness. These are just basic scriptural teachings on grace. What is grace and how it affects our life? 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in grace. See, it's not once and done, but you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growing, not stalemated. We're living in the season of planting gardens. And you put those seeds in the ground, and it's so fun to watch those little seeds sprout and grow and get bigger and eventually produce fruit. And that's what God wants for his children, to grow in grace, not just put two leaves up and die out, but you continue to grow and grow, and your grace and your love for God gets bigger, and it produces fruit. Growing in grace. And then in our knowledge, our Bible reading, our relationship with God should be growing and getting stronger. And then we have a verse that talks about, well, we have one that talks about grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's 1 Peter 1:2. And I wanted this one because I like it. It's multiplication. It could say grace and peace be added to you. But I love multiplication because you get there faster. And it doesn't say you're just going to get a little bit more, but grace and peace is multiplied to the child of God. Tremendous. It's like something that we can claim for each one of us. And then we talk about ministering grace to others. That verse is Ephesians 4:29, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And we're kind of now starting to come back around that when I have experienced the grace that God wants to give to his people, when I have experienced it in my life, well, the verse says, freely you have received, freely give. What did I do to earn a gift from God? Nothing. But God has poured it into my life. And so in return, I want to pour God's grace into other people's lives. We want to influence our church family. We want to influence our neighbors and our friends. Anyone you have in contact with. It's a wonderful opportunity to share the grace of God. How do we minister grace to others? Just have several points I'd like to think about that. Giving and receiving grace in the brotherhood. As we go into church and as we have relationships one with another, we cannot give grace until we honestly receive it ourselves. We need to have that heartfelt relationship with our Heavenly Father. We cannot give something that we don't have. And people pick up on that, so we can have all the answers for people. But until they know how much you care, it doesn't mean anything. And there's something about when the Apostle Paul understood by the grace of God, I am what I am. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our personalities. We all have our character. And yet we need the grace of God to smooth us over, to make us usable in his kingdom. Do I look at my brother's weakness through the memory of my own need of grace? See, it really flavors how we look at each other, in church life especially. Because we can start to so easily focus on the shortcomings. But I need to see that I am in need of grace. I need to see my own need for my brothers and sisters to extend grace. I believe the brotherhood should be a place where burdens are carried, not multiplied. I use that word, multiplied. But when God is multiplying grace in our life, I like multiplication. But it can work against us too. When we began to focus on the problems around us, people's shortcomings, people's failures, and we began to multiply them, we're in a bad situation. We don't want to. The brotherhood should be a place where burdens are carried, not multiplied. And I get that from Galatians 6, verse 2. To bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see that, whether it's here in our church congregation, whether it's in the workplace. But people have burdens that they are carrying on their shoulders. We all have them. I know Edwin would always say that every one of you have your burdens, and somehow I forget, and I think I'm the only one. But you know, we all have those things in our life that really could weigh us down. We need to be a congregation of brothers, of sisters, that we're coming beside each other, and we're giving grace. We're saying, I'm here to help you. I will extend my time, my effort to help you grow. I am here for you. It's a place where burdens are carried, not multiplied. Giving grace doesn't mean that we ignore problems. God clearly outlines in His Word, there are sin that separates us. But all of us have a sin problem. And we need to acknowledge how easy it is for me to fail. And we need to extend that grace to the failing brother, to the failing sister. Fourth point I have is grace must be received humbly, not demanded proudly. Grace is something that needs to be humbly received. And there is something about when God gives us grace that we say, yes, Lord, I want it. But when my brother wants to give me some grace, some encouragement, we just bristle a little bit. We say, what are you doing that for? I mean, don't you see yourself for who you are? We can't do that. We need to be humble and realize that, yes, I am least. And I need my brother. I need you. I need your influence. And when a brother and a sister comes and they want to extend grace into my situation, I am humbly receive it. The next point that I have is brotherhood grace means we make room for growth. A church should be a place where you're not afraid to grow. Church should not be a place where people are afraid to teach Sunday school because they might they mess up. We should be a church where we bless each other for trying. And that as young ladies, you teach a class, and young men, and as you have a devotional and you get up front and you try to have a devotional and it don't go like you expected. We have a church family that says, I understand. I've been there. Go for it. Don't stop. Try again. Brotherhood grace means we make room for growth. We want to see each other grow. And as we see each other grow, we come behind them, helping them. I hear horror stories of churches, brotherhoods, where people are afraid to be themselves. They try to put on that picture-perfect image. And none of us are picture perfect. As a brotherhood, we need to give room for growth. Realizing that I am a sinner. That God has given me a tremendous gift. And I, in turn, want to give my brother and my sister the same kind of gift. Next point that I have is grace is tested most by the people closest to us. You know, you don't know someone until you work with them. Eventually, you learn to know your church family, but you don't know them in the first year. But your life is tested. Grace is tested most by the people closest to us. It could be our families. It could be our coworkers. It could be our employees. It could be the people that's the closest to us. The people you go to school with, possibly. You really learn to know people's trigger points. And grace is tested. And there's times when I just start to say, well, okay, if you're going to act like that, I don't care. Just go live your life. So be it. Just go. But is that what God did for me? See, God continues to have a gift, of grace, and he wants to bestow it into my life, whether I am who I am supposed to be. He still wants to call me a son and a daughter. And he gives me room for growth. We need to allow the people that is the closest to us room for grace, for bearing one another and forgiving one another. It's Colossians 3:13. For bearing one another. The closest people that we work with in committees, church life, in the business world. And eventually we just come up against it where my ideas are different than your ideas. And we just start to jostle and try to figure out who's going to win. Next point that I have is grace should season our speech. And I get that from Colossians. It says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. I'm thinking about brotherhood relations. And as we relate back and forth, the words that come out of my mouth to you, my brother, or to the sisters, the words that get said across the cell phone about, did you hear? I just thought of a story that a brother told me recently. We have accountability meetings in our church, and I understand you do too. And he said, I shared a personal shortcoming in his life that was supposed to stay just right in his accountability group. And he said, it wasn't 2 days later that he said, I came home from work and my wife says, what is this that you're telling your brothers? And you know, there was a breakdown of communication. We're not talking about covering sin, but we're talking about being there for each other and realizing that I'm a man of like passion and I have struggles and I have failures. And brothers, we rally around each other and we support each other, not just in our meetings, but when we go home and when we pick up the phones. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. It becomes real. Family sitting around the supper table. I love it. Just a good time when families can just talk about their day. But if you're not careful, we begin to talk about people. And I'm blessed when one of my children will say, wait a minute, just stop it. That's right. We're here to encourage people, not to run them down, not to talk about their bad points. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. That's Ephesians 4:29. I have a few points that I'd like to look at yet in closing of just why is it so difficult to give and to receive grace in the brotherhood. We talked about the foundation for grace, of how God has bestowed so much. And because God has done that, we in turn need to show that to other people. We have received it, and then we give it back. But why is it so difficult to receive grace when it comes from our brotherhood? And there's something that you know, if you were going to come up here and receive my gift, there's a certain aspect you have to humble yourself, and you have to be the one to say, I want a gift. And you don't care what your brothers think. And there's something about when we are needy, when we have needs. None of us want to be called needy, but when I have needs, and when I acknowledge my needs, it's humbling. And so when I humble myself and I say, I have a need in my life, I'm opening myself up to receiving input from the brotherhood. It's humbling. And I believe there's pride in my life that keeps me from humbling myself to receive grace. I'm okay asking God because God knows my life. God knows everything in my heart. He knows my thoughts. The psalmist talks about, Lord, you know everything. And we're okay with that. But I really don't want my church family to know. I'm afraid too many times that is the struggles that we face because we don't want to open ourselves up and admit to the failures. Right along with that, just it makes us feel exposed. Just simply to raise my hand and say, would you pray for me? I'm facing some severe temptations in my life. And all of a sudden, the brothers start to say, well, what's your temptations? What's your problems? What's the things you're facing in your life? And I feel exposed. It's not wrong, but it's just my natural tendency to pull into a little tight corner and nobody knows. For me to stand up here and say, I was wrong. That's hard for a man to say. I misspoke. I'm sorry, brother. Or maybe for me to stand up here and say, I need more patience. As a father, I am just hot-headed, and I just blow up at every little, and I need patience in my life. And what we're actually doing is admitting failure, and that's humbling. It makes us feel exposed. But James' verse is still true, that confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. It's how we're going to find victory in life, is to open our lives up to the input of our brothers. Allow them to pour grace, it might be prayers, into our heart, into our life. And it'll change our life. Another thought that I have is receiving grace from the brothers means I must stop managing my image. Goes right along with what we've been saying. That too many times we want to put a facade up. I want to look like somebody that I'm not. And when I acknowledge my needs, that facade comes down and I show myself for who I truly am. Maybe another reason that we struggle to accept the brotherhood is because I don't want to feel indebted to my brothers. I want to pay my own bills. I don't want to have to go to the deacon and say, I'm short on money. Brother, would you help me? That's humbling. And as a man, a provider in the home, I don't want to come up short. And so I struggle and I ain't making ends meet because I'm too proud. I don't want to be indebted to my brothers. Lord, help us. Receiving grace from the church family requires us to trust. We have to trust each other. We have to trust that, sisters, you're looking out for the best of the other sisters in the congregation. Brothers, you're looking out for the best in your other brothers. And you are here to support them. And you realize that there was nothing that you did to deserve where you're at. And you want to be there for the best of the brotherhood. The scriptures are full of, we could call it one another grace. Bear ye one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Forbear one another. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another. And it talks about restore such a one. Restore one another. It's not the scripture verse, but we restore each other. The verse, our Bible is full of working together. In closing, I would just like you to turn to the last verse in Revelation. The last verse in our Bible. You know, when you get to the end of a document, sometimes the last thing that is said is the most important. Revelation 22. I could start with verse 20. He which testifieth these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. God bless you, brothers, sisters, as you grow in grace, and as you give grace, and as you receive grace, may God be honored.